بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. So I'm gonna need a volunteer to read. Nobody? Shamir? The next, inshallah, in today's session, in this quarter juz that we're trying to cover every week, we're trying to do a quarter juz. So inshallah, in this quarter juz, we'll just go through the ayahs, and then I'll explain as we go. Normally what I do is, I explain the ruku from before, the important points, and then we move on. But since there is a lot of explanation that is going to be required within, I'm not going to go in a lot of details, but there are some important points that need to be mentioned, and inshallah we'll go through it as we go through the ayahs, inshallah. So we'll start with the translation.
Ask the children of Israel how many a clear sign we have given to them, and whosoever changes the blessing of Allah after it has come to him, then Allah is severe in punishment. Adorned is the present life for those who disbelieve, and they laugh at those who believe, while those who fear Allah shall be above them on the day of resurrection. Allah gives provision to whom He wills without measure. All men used to be a single ummah. Then, after they differed in matters of faith, Allah sent prophets carrying good news and warning, and sent down with them the book with truth to judge between people in matters of their dispute. But it was no other than those to whom the book was given who, led by envy against each other, disputed it after the clear signs have come to them. Then Allah, by His will, guided those who believed to the truth over which they disputed. And Allah guides whom He wills to the straight path.
Okay. So a couple of points from these ayahs. Number one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that adorn is a present life for those who disbelieve. For the disbelievers, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He says that ad-dunya sijn al-mu'min. For a disbeliever, for a believer, this place, dunya is like a prison. It's like a prison. Wa jannatul kafir. And for a disbeliever, this is his jannah. This is his jannah. He's not going to get anything more than what he's going to get now. That's why many times people ask, that why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives so much to those who don't have iman? Those who don't have iman, they have so much. And they have such a good life. They have such a good life. I mean, some of them. But in reality, number one, in reality, it just looks like that on the outside. The inside, it's just hollow. It doesn't, it seems like this person, since he has such a nice car, nice house, he has everything going for him. You feel that everything is going well for him, but inside he's missing something. And what is he missing? What is he missing?
Peace.
He's missing peace. He's missing something that naturally Allah created him with. And that is inner peace. He doesn't have that. Number one. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave non-believers, disbelievers, all of these things because He has no value for dunya. Allah has no value for dunya. Allah is giving them something that He doesn't even care about. If you had someone that you didn't like, or some stranger, and you had some things in your backyard which you wanted to get rid of anyways. Yes, and I do actually. So that's why I'm thinking of that example. So I have some junk sitting in my backyard. Now if someone comes and takes those things from my backyard, I wouldn't care. It has no value to me. But there are certain things, obviously, which do have value. I'm going to make sure that they don't touch those things. But if they take those other things that I don't want, alhamdulillah, please take it. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at dunya. Then, you take this. I have no value for it. To the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He said that if Allah even had value of dunya, then He gave an example of a mosquito. A mosquito. Not even a mosquito, a fly, a wing of a mosquito. SubhanAllah, look at the depth that the Prophet ﷺ went in to explain to us, you know, this example. He said, if Allah even had the value of a wing of a mosquito, Allah would not have given a kafir a single drop of water. What is that telling us? That it's not even that much. It's not even that much. That's how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no value for dunya. That's number one. Number two, as the ayahs go on by saying that the different ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon mankind. This revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He sent obviously is to guide. Now when we read in Surah Fatiha, Ihdina Surat al-Mustaqim, what does that mean? What does that mean? Right? Guide us to the straight path. You know, some people, they object to that. And they say, look at these Muslims, they're not guided. That's why they need to keep on asking. They're not guided. That's why they have to keep on asking. Guide us to the straight path. And subhanAllah, Surah Fatiha, we read this every day. And every single rakat of every single salah. So these people are really misguided. To the extent they went on by saying, A'udhu Billah, that forget them, even their leader, their prophet was misguided because he kept on saying, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. All the way up to the end of life. The answer to that is very simple. Hidayah has, what's Hidayah? It's guidance, right? But not necessarily mean that we're asking that, oh Allah, keep on guiding us. No. What we're basically telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, oh Allah, the guidance that you have given us, make sure you keep us on this until we die. That's what it means when we say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. It's not like, oh Allah, we're misguided, you need to guide us. Right? It's not like a person who's, he knows his destination, he's on his destination, and all he wants is that he makes sure he gets to the end of his destination properly, without being misguided. Right? Compared to a person who's not even on his destiny, he's not even following the GPS at all. He's totally off. He's totally off. Now for that person who's totally off, for him to say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, we will say, it's like an example of a disbeliever who's saying, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. But for a believer, he's already on the route of the GPS. So all he wants now is, oh Allah, I just want to make sure that I stay on this route until I die. That's what Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim means. So now, the various ayahs in Qur'an, which talk about guidance, normally when he talks about believers, it's about that. So talk about that guidance and where a person wants to stay istiqamah. He wants to be steadfast on this guidance that Allah has given him.
Do you think that you will enter paradise while you have not been visited by difficult circumstances, like those that are faced by the people who have passed away before you? They were afflicted by hardship and suffering, and were so shaken down that the Prophet and those who believed with him started saying, when will come the help of Allah? Then they were comforted by the Prophet who said to them, behold, the help of Allah is near. They asked you as to what they should spend. Say, whatever good you spend should be for parents, kinsmen, orphans, the needy and the wayfarer. And whatever good you do, Allah is all aware of it.
Okay. So there was a Sahabi by the name of Amr bin al-Jamuh radiallahu anhu. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he asked him two questions related to the second ayah. He asked him, O Prophet of Allah, what should we spend in the way of Allah? What should we spend and who should we spend on? Two questions. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was given this ayah as an information, as an answer to reply to him, that you know, you spend number one, spend should be for parents. Spend on your parents. And the more, you know, subhanAllah, a sahabi, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, O Prophet of Allah, you know, when I heard about the importance of parents and the respect of parents, what I try to do is, from the time my mother could not walk anymore, whenever she needed to go anywhere, I would carry her on my back. I carried her on my back. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked him, that how long did you do that for? And he replied, a certain amount of years, which I don't remember. He did that for a couple of years. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, SubhanAllah, that you know, if you were to carry your mother on your back for your entire life, you would still not do justice on her. You still would not do justice on her. So, as far as respecting and spending and, you know, and parents is something that is, you know, we shouldn't take it as a burden, but we should take it as a privilege. Because one of the easiest ways and the easiest method of having a good life in this world is by pleasing your parents, number one. And number two, one of the easiest ways to enter into Jannah is by pleasing parents. One of the easiest ways. You can't get more easier than that. You know, you take the example of a particular tabi'i, right? Who, because, subhanAllah, look at this. Because of his mother being ill, he could not reach a certain status. He could not reach the status of being a sahabi. Because his mother was ill. Who knows who that sahabi was? Or that person was? Uwais al-Qarni. But now, he could not become a sahabi. He could not enjoy the privilege of being the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he wanted to, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held him back. And he said, no, you can't come. Don't come. It's better that you don't become a sahabi, subhanAllah, than you rather come and not take care of your mother who was ill at that time. But now look at the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told sahaba, that if you get a chance to meet this particular individual, and specifically, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was foretold the fact that Umar radiallahu anhu would meet him. So he told Umar, you are going to meet him. And if you do meet him, make sure you get your dua, you get duas from him. Request duas. Make sure that he makes dua for you. He's not even a sahabi. So a person who's not a sahabi is, subhanAllah, is being requested to make dua from a person who's not just a sahabi. Who's not just a sahabi. Who is Umar radiallahu anhu? Like, what do we know about him? What do we know about him? Amongst his ranks. Right, which one? The second. What else do we know about him? If there was any prophet after me, it would have been Umar radiallahu anhu. What else? Ashara Mubashara.
Father-in-law
of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, Ashara Mubashara. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, Umar, you are going to Jannah. He is guaranteed Jannah. Yet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, Umar, if you see him, make sure you request du'as from him. Because of respecting his parents, because of taking care of his parents. And then, you know, look at the list. Parents, kinsmen, family members, orphans, the needy, and welfare travelers. And whatever you good. And this ayah is going to be repeated again. And we'll go on, and there's another important point, inshallah, which we're going to mention later.
Fighting is enjoined upon you while it is hard on you. It could be that you dislike something when it is good for you, and it could be that you like something when it is bad for you. Allah knows and you do not know.
Okay. This particular ayah, again, people use that against us. And he said, look, it talks about jihad and it talks about it's becoming fard, then you have to do this. Remember, this ayah is related to what I mentioned before as well. And that is, there was a time when, forget fighting, even retaliation was not allowed. Suffering was the only thing that you could do. You can't do anything else. Those years that they spent in Makkah, no one was allowed to even raise their hand. And then the ayah came down, that now you can fight as much as they fight with you. Now this particular ayah, again, is related to a certain incident. And people usually take these ayahs out of context. They just highlight this portion and they leave the rest. All of the ayahs which talk about fighting, which talk about jihad, in Quran, is for a specific nation, or for a specific group of people, or for a specific circumstance, or a certain incident that took place in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We'll go through that incident after we go through the next ayah.
They ask you about the sacred month. That is about fighting in it. Say, fighting in it is something grave, but it is much more grave in the sight of Allah to prevent people from the path of Allah, to disbelieve in Him and Al-Masjid Al-Haram, and to expel its people from there, and fitna is more grave than killing. They will go on fighting you until they turn you away from your faith, if they could, while whoever of you turns away from his faith and dies an infidel. Such people are those whose deeds will go to waste in this world and in the hereafter. And they are people of the fire, they shall be there forever.
Okay. There are four sacred months out of the year. What are those four sacred months?
Ramadan.
Muharram.
Safar.
Safar.
Rajab.
Zilhijj,
Zilhijj, Muharram, and Rajab.
Right. So these four are the sacred months, and where fighting is prohibited. It's not permissible. Now what happened was, in the month of Rajab, right at the end of the previous month, there were certain Sahaba who thought that the month of Rajab did not come in. And as a result, because in the month of Rajab, fighting is prohibited, as a result, they killed someone. Now, when that person was killed, their family members, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said to him, that look, O Prophet of Allah, your companions killed one of our family members, even though it was allowed for them to kill because it was in a situation where it was a war. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he looked into the matter, and he found out that these Sahaba, they thought that the month of Rajab did not come in yet. They thought the month of Rajab did not come in because they weren't going according to calculations. They were going according to the sighting of the moon. They were going according to the sighting of the moon. If they knew, if it was calculations, they would be told long time ago that, you know, it's not allowed. So as a result, they were going according to the sighting of the moon. They did not know, they weren't aware of the fact that the month of Rajab has started. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he reprimanded the Sahaba and he told them that, you know, this is something that you should have checked. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also acknowledged the fact that it was a mistake on behalf of the Sahaba, it wasn't something that was done deliberately. Because if it was done deliberately, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have taken certain consequences to the Sahabi, but he did not because he knew that was a mistake. Go ahead.
As for those who believed and those who migrated and carried out jihad in the way of Allah, they hope for Allah's mercy, and Allah is forgiving, very merciful. They ask you about wine and gambling, saying, in both there is great sin and some benefits for people. And their sin is greater than their benefit. And they ask you as to what they should spend. Say, the surplus. This is how Allah makes His verses clear to you, so that you may ponder.
One thing that's amazing about Quran, that it's very clear and straightforward and explicit. Right? As if you look at the ayah pertaining to wine and gambling. You know, the Quran does not say that, you know, there is no benefit. The Quran does say there is some benefit. SubhanAllah, look at that. But the harms are more than the benefit. There is more harm than benefit. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, you know, obviously we all know that He created us. And He designed us. He is our engineer. And Allah knows what's best for us. As a result, He doesn't want us to do anything that will harm us. And all of those things which are mentioned in Quran, and where we shouldn't be doing certain things, those are for our own benefit. That is for our own benefit. Now you take, for example, gambling. You know, I'm sure we all know, they're trying so hard to build a casino in Toronto. They're trying so hard, right? You guys know about that, right? About that? They're trying so hard to build a casino in Toronto. But all of the religious leaders, not only Muslims, religious leaders, they're all are not accepting it. And they're all fighting for it. Why? Because they know the effect of that. They know the harms of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us as well, yeah, you might be able to maybe win one game or two games. But the more that you instead of winning more, you're going to lose more. Number one. And number two, slowly you're going to get addicted to it. Same thing with khamr. That as far as wine is concerned, even today, in certain places, I don't know about here, it's used as medication. So as a result, there are some benefits. There are some benefits, but obviously there is more harm. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions in the hadith that al-khamru jumma'ul ithm, that wine, intoxicants, it's the mother of all evils. It's the mother of all evils. Because once a person, he gets intoxicated, he loses his mind. Then there is no boundary on him. He can do whatever he wants. That's number one. Number two, as again the same question came up. Remember, these are questions that are being asked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they say yes anunaka, they're asking you. That's also telling us that the style of Quran is so clear. It's so clear that subhanallah, you know, they're asking you. That's telling us that before they ask, they're asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no knowledge about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had no knowledge. When they asked him, only then Jibreel alayhi salam came and he gave them the answer. Right? Similarly, there is a surah in Quran of one of the prophets, and where certain sahaba they came, certain people they came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It wasn't sahaba, it was the Bani Israel. And they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about a certain prophet. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have no answer. He didn't have any information. So he waited until Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam came. Which prophet and which surah is that?
Yusuf.
Surah Yusuf. Alhamdulillah, people remember. Alhamdulillah, we spoke about that in our when we were doing the Surah Yusuf series. Okay. So and again, the ayah comes, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ, that they're asking on what you should spend. Not, and then the Quran says, surplus. Surplus. What does it mean by surplus?
Extra.
Extra. It means extra. Now subhanAllah, remember the same ayah was repeated before. They asked again, the same ayah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Can you go back to it? You'll find it. You see it? يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Ayah 215. Right? If you look at the Arabic part, look at the Arabic part. Yes, on the top, right there. Yes, anunaka madha yunfiqun. You see that? Yes, anunaka madha yunfiqun. And now you go to the next portion. And what does it say again? Yes, anunaka madha yunfiqun. Where is it? Yes, anunaka madha yunfiqun. You see it? So, two ayahs similar came again. You know why it came again? Subhanallah. Let me tell you something. This is an amazing attribute of Sahaba, which is hidden, which I'm going to inshallah expose to you. And that is, when the ayah came out the first time, when that Sahabi asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Prophet of Allah, who should we spend on? And then the list came, parents, kids, right? Remember that? Now what started to happen was, when every time the Sahaba, they would get an order from Allah, they would go to the extreme of following it. They would go to the extreme of following it. So now they started to spend so much on their parents and everyone else, and on their family members and orphans and travelers and whoever, whenever they got a chance they would spend. And they spent so much that they were left with nothing in the house. They were left with nothing in the house. So now it became difficult, obviously, for Sahaba. So now the ayah came down again. يَسْأَلُونَكَ وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Certain sahaba that came to the Prophet ﷺ, O Prophet of Allah, to follow this ayah has become very difficult because we don't have anything left. We don't have anything left. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, "Ulil af." Now you spend on your surplus. Whatever extra that you have, spend. Meaning that spend on your family, spend on yourself, spend on whoever you need to, and now when you have extra, then you spend on others. Now, compare ourselves, what do we do? Look at the Sahaba, subhanAllah, these are the people that we need to follow. That whenever they would receive an ayah of Qur'an, receive an order, they would go to the furthest extent that they could to try to please Allah. And now, subhanAllah, as the month of Ramadan is coming around the corner, you know, just leave it up to there. I don't want to say anything more. That tells us that, you know, where is our level of iman and where their level of iman was. That subhanAllah, they went to that extent that they would leave nothing in the house because it's an order of Allah. And then finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلِ الْعَفْ. Whatever surplus you have, whatever extra that you have, then you should spend
it. On this world and the hereafter, they ask you about the orphans. Say, to work for their good is good, and if you live with them jointly, they are after all your brethren. And Allah knows the one who makes mischief as distinct from the one who promotes good. And if Allah had wished, He would have put you in trouble. Surely Allah is mighty wise.
Okay. So now this is another example. Orphans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about orphans and how we should treat orphans. Now the Sahaba, they were very worried. When the ayahs of Quran came down pertaining to orphans, you know, which talk about, you know, make sure you don't eat their wealth. You don't become injustice towards their wealth and towards them. So, if there were certain orphans living with the Sahaba, with certain individuals, they would be so careful of not, you know, being unjust and being unkind to them, that they would cook separate foods for them. And subhanAllah, they would eat, you know, a lesser type of food and give orphans a better type of food. Look at the extreme. Because they were scared that what if we don't do justice to the orphans? Clothing. They would wear a B grade clothing, and they would give them an A grade clothing. They were scared. So now, what started to happen that is that the family members in the house and the orphans themselves, they became uncomfortable because the food was different, the clothing was different. And they didn't like it, so it was becoming uncomfortable. And the only reason why they were doing that was because they felt that if we, you know, gave them the same, same is fine, being equal is fine. But in case, you know, we had two pieces of meat in our bowl and he only got one, you might be questioned about it on the day of Qiyamah. SubhanAllah. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed these ayahs and where that He's in saying that there is no problem. You know, with orphans, that if they stay with you, they live with you, they eat with you, there's nothing wrong with that.
Do not marry the polytheist woman unless they come to believe in Islam. A Muslim slave girl is better than a polytheist woman, even though she may attract you. And do not give your woman in marriage to polytheist men unless they come to believe. A Muslim slave is better than a polytheist, even though he may attract you. They invite to the fire when Allah invites by His will to paradise and to forgiveness. He makes His verses clear to the people so that they may heed the advice.
So this is a general ruling as far as marriage is concerned. And we can understand the ruling of... I know I don't have anything there.
It's catching your radio.
It's catching your radio? Is it the phone? Is it from a phone?
No.
Okay. We're just taking a break. Okay. Let's see, inshallah. It's coming. Let's see that. Yeah, let's see if that works. No. Yeah.
is catching your radio signal.
It's catching your radio signal.
You can go without the mic.
Jay?
We can hear you, you can go without
the mic. Okay, let's do it without it then. Punch this Monkey Bug off the striker. Just leave it for now. Okay. So, it says, do not marry the party's woman unless they come to believe, right? From this ayah, you know, if you just read the translation, it becomes very clear and evident that to marry, a mushrika or a mushrik, depending on what the situation is, not permissible. Similarly, with a non-believer, to get married to a person who is not a believer is not permissible. The question comes about Ahlul Kitab, right? And I think it was the last week or the week before, someone asked me about, you know, eating their meat, if it was permissible. And I said to them, and if you remember, that, you know, if nowadays, if you cannot even trust a person who says it's halal, then forget trusting someone else, right? And the same situation would come when it comes to marriage. That the Ahli Kitab, those people who say that we are people of the book, Christians and Jews, in reality, they are not the Christians and Jews which are mentioned in Quran that talks about they're going to Jannah. These are those Christians and Jews which are in Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does talk about, and He says that لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ. That verily those people who, na'udhu billah, who claim and say that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is a son of Allah, they have done kufr. Or لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَ. That verily those people who say or claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is one of the three, referring to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and, you know, the spirit which they call Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, they call the Holy Ghost, and Allah, that Allah is one of the three as far as God is concerned. So these are all ideologies of kufr, and since that is the belief of Trinity and believing in Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, na'udhu billah, as God or the Son of God, that the Quran speaks very clearly that these people are not people of the book, and as a result, eating from their meat or getting married is not something that is permissible, that is totally forbidden. Good.
They ask you about menstruation. Say, it is an impurity, so keep away from women during menstruation, and do not have intimacy with them until they are cleansed. But when they are cleansed, then go to them from where Allah has commanded you. Surely Allah loves those who are most repentant and loves those who keep themselves pure.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when women were in their periods at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made something very clear, and that was that it was still permissible for women to be with their husbands during that time. And eating with them and drinking was something that was totally permissible. And basically this ayah is refuting the ideologies of the Jews, of the Yahud, and also of the Hindus, which they have that, you know, they totally stay away from them, they refrain from them. And our deen says that, you know, you don't have to do that. As far as eating and drinking and staying with them, that is something that is totally permissible.
Your women are tillage for you to cultivate. So come to your tillage from where you wish, and advance something for yourselves, and fear Allah, and know that you are to meet Him, and give good news to the believers. Do not make the name of Allah the subject of your oaths against your doing good, fearing Allah and setting things right between people. Allah is all hearing, all knowing.
Right. Do not swear oaths to refrain from virtuous acts. Right? That's basically what it means.
Allah does not hold you accountable for what is love, ineffectual in your oaths, but He holds you accountable for what your hearts have produced. Allah is forgiving, forbearing.
Right. Love basically means that either the oath that was taken, the sworn that was taken was done mistakenly, or without a valid reason. And that is something, if a person in general makes an oath, only thing that you can take an oath is on? Only on Allah, nothing else. A person can only take an oath on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing else. As far as taking an oath is concerned, if a person, first of all, taking an oath is something that is not recommended. It's not something that is recommended in Islam, unless it's something very serious, and in that case, maybe the qadi, the ruler, the judge, he will maybe take an oath from a certain person just to get a witness, for example, right? But in general circumstances, it's something that should be avoided. Now, if a person does take an oath, he either has to fulfill that oath, or he can violate that oath by doing what? By fasting 3 days. Fasting 3 days. If a person, he violates that oath, he is responsible for that oath. He is responsible for that oath. And the way to make that up is by fasting 3 days. Or either he fulfills, you know, whatever he took an oath for, he takes care of that and he fulfills that. But to take an oath, anything besides the name of Allah is not permissible. And secondly, to take an oath for petty things is something, we won't say it's not permissible, but definitely it's not recommended.
Those who swear to abstain from their wives have 4 months of waiting. Therefore, if they revert back, Allah is most forgiving, very merciful.
Right. This particular oath is referring to a situation between a husband and a wife. And in the books of fiqh, this is called ila. Ila is that the husband, he takes an oath that I swear by Allah, I'm not going to come near you for 4 months. I'm not going to have a relationship with you for 4 months. Now, within these 4 months, if he does come back, obviously he can and he should. Because divorce is something that is something that is permissible, but something that is the most disliked in the eyes of Allah. It's permissible, but it is very disliked in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, he takes an oath and he says that, I won't come near you for 4 months. Now if he doesn't, obviously a divorce will take place. But there are levels of divorce. Inshallah, we're going to go through that quickly in the next slides.
And if they resolve to divorce, Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. Divorced women shall keep themselves waiting for 3 periods, and it is not permissible for them to conceal what Allah has created in their wombs. If they believe in Allah and in the last day, their husbands are best entitled to take them back in the meantime. If they want a settlement, women have rights similar to what they owe in recognized manner, though for men there is a step above them. Allah is mighty, wise.
Okay. The iddah period, for example, if a divorce does take place, right, what's the period of iddah?
3
Right. Right? 3 cycles. When 3 cycles pass by of a woman, only then she is now... And the reason why they have that is because if she is with her previous husband, there is a chance that there could be something in the womb. And as a result, to make sure that does not take place, to be totally safe, not only after 1 cycle, the 2nd cycle, and after the 3rd cycle. And then when she becomes pure after the 3rd cycle, only then she is not permissible to marry someone else.
Divorce is twice, then either to retain in all fairness or to release nicely. It is not lawful for you to take back anything from what you have given them, unless both apprehend that they will not be able to maintain the limits set by Allah. Now, if you apprehend that they would not maintain the limits set by Allah, then there is no sin on them in what she gives up to secure her release. These are the limits set by Allah, therefore do not exceed them. Whosoever exceeds the limits set by Allah, then those are the transgressors.
Okay. 2 important rulings here. Since we're talking about it. 2 important rulings. Number one is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says divorce is twice. But divorce is, what we know is, how many times?
Three times.
Right? What it's referring over here is that, you know, if you do it 2 times, you still have 1 more shot. You still have a chance. You do it the 3rd time, you're out. You do it the third time, you say it three times, you're out. So, for example, the ruling would be the same. If a person gives one talaq or two, the ruling is the same. And that is that a person, for example, gave divorce and he said it twice, right? In that case, what would happen? What would happen is she will start her idda, her period, right? She would go through the 3 month cycle or three cycles. Within that period, if he comes back to her, everything is fine. He can still take her back within those three periods, right? But now, just say three cycles went by. Three cycles. He has only given one or two talaqs. Three cycles have went by. She's still in his nikah if they want. And they say, you know, after three cycles have passed by, and he says, you know what, I still want to get back to you. He still has a chance. But now they would have to renew the nikah, and mahar would have to be given again. Now, this is when one divorce or two divorce takes place. But obviously, if he said it three times, in that case, it's totally gone. I mean, it's totally broken off. There is no chance again. The Quran speaks about it later in the next ayah, and I'll just explain that quickly. And that is that the only way they can get back together is now if she marries someone else. She marries someone else, and then if he divorces her, only then she can get back to her previous husband. Now the question comes, that what if she got married to the second husband just so she could come back to the first husband? That is something that is not permissible and that is haram. Because now it's like a contract marriage. It's like a contract marriage. And that is something that is not permissible. If for some reason things don't work out, you know, and she's labeled as not a good wife, and things don't work out with her second husband, and he also divorces her, only then she can remarry her first husband. After, when it's three talaqs. If it's one or two, she still has a chance. Even after the three cycles are over, and after 1 year, they want to come back together, do the nikah, give the mahar, she doesn't have to marry someone else, and the nikah is back in time. Right? The second thing is, if a person does divorce, then in that case, the husband cannot ask, then you know, everything that I bought you, you need to give back to me. Everything that I bought you, you give it back to me. From the mahar to everything else, to the perfumes, to the shoes, to the purses and everything. No. Whatever you gave, you gave. You can't take all that back. That's what the Quran is saying. And the third thing, which is obviously not related to this, and that is that, you know, it's a question that comes up all the time when it comes to nikah and talaq. And that is that, you know, and I get these cases all the time. You know, mom's up, I was really upset with my wife and I said talaq to her. You know, but I was really upset. I didn't know what I was doing. Is talaq done? And I always say, look, you're only going to say that if you're upset. You're only going to divorce your wife if you're upset. You don't divorce her if you're not upset. Right? And that's telling us that you really need to control our emotions. And if you cannot, then that's a big, you know, that's your fault. And that's a great responsibility that Allah has put. That's why people object, especially non-believers, and they say that, you know, why is it that in Islam, women don't have the right of divorce? Women don't have, you know, the right of divorce, and only men do. As far as that question is concerned, to an extent, a woman does. If things are not going well in the marriage, and if they're going in the extreme, and there are some extreme cases, she can take her case to the judge, and even in Toronto, I don't know if I should tell you this, because... But even in Toronto, there are some qadis that, you know, which and where they have done, and they are certified in this particular field, and where they can take the case, and they can actually break off the marriage from an Islamic perspective, also from a Canadian perspective. Canadian law, right? I hope they didn't hear that. The mic's not working, so. So, to an extent, it is permissible. But on the other hand, you know, if you look at it, it's a great responsibility. right? To hold that in your hand, it's a great responsibility. It's not a privilege. It's not a privilege. And now you take another example of that, you know, which a lot of things, you know, number one is this. Number two, people ask and object on how come, you know, women cannot lead in prayer. Women cannot lead in prayer, right? What's the answer to that? It's not, you know, it's a privilege, but greater than a privilege, it's a responsibility. You know, when I pray my own namaz, I'm only responsible for my own namaz. I'm not responsible of yours. But when everyone is behind me, then I'm responsible of everyone else. Now, if my wudu was not intact, and I didn't make sure that, you know, I was in a pure state, or if I wasn't taking care of myself properly, I stepped on the musalla, your salah is done. You won't be questioned about it on the day of Qiyamah. I will be questioned about every single person who I've been leading for so many years. So now look at it. Is it a privilege or is it a responsibility? It's a great responsibility. Take another example of witnessing, right? It's one man and
two women.
A witness. What's a witness? Is that a privilege or is it a responsibility? You see a car accident, and now you're present, and they see you, and they call you as a witness. Now, you know, you're in a very tough situation because there could be a situation where one person, one party is suing the other party. And they're using you're the basis of all this. You're the foundation of this. They're taking your judgment. They're taking your witness. Sir, what did you see in that particular situation? And whatever you say will have a great weight compared to women, that, you know, it has to be two. In that way, you know, you make sure that, you know, subhanAllah, look at it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for them, not difficult. Easier. If there is two women, they can, you know, talk about it amongst each other. That, you know, we saw this, but I saw this, and I saw this. You know, they can, and if you forget something, you have someone to help you. Over here, you're the only person. You're the only person. Now, under pressure, you might forget something. You might miss something. But that's your responsibility now. Right? So, if you look at it, in a nutshell, all of the rulings that apply in deen is, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it fair and He made it proper according to each person. According to each person. And all of these things, as far as talaq is concerned, salah is concerned, witness is concerned, and there are several other examples. Most of them are responsibilities compared to being privileged. Go ahead. Just finish this off.
Thereafter, if he divorces her, she shall no longer remain lawful for him unless she marries a man other than him. Should he too divorce her, then there is no sin on them in their returning to each other. If they think they would maintain the limits set by Allah, these are the limits set by Allah that He makes clear to a people who know that Allah is alone capable of setting these limits. When you have divorced women and they have approached the end of their waiting periods, then either refrain them with fairness or release them with fairness. Do not retain them with wrongful intent, resulting in cruelty on your part. And whoever does this actually wrongs himself. Do not take the verses of Allah in jest. And remember the grace of Allah on you and what He has revealed to you, the book, and the wisdom, giving you good counsel thereby, and fear Allah, and be sure that Allah is the one who knows everything.
So basically, if you look at today's session, you know, it's obviously very detailed as far as most of the rulings were pertaining to orphans, pertaining to nikah and talaq. And if we, inshallah, the next quarter that inshallah we'll do next week also has some more, some more detail as far as nikah and talaq and things which are related to women. They will be discussed inshallah in detail. But that tells us that, you know, if you look at from where we started up to now, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the Bani Israel, talked about the Kufar of Makkah, talked about the Christians, and then moved on to different rulings. And now finally we're getting to this point. That tells us, you know, we're just getting an idea of what's in the Qur'an. You know, when people ask us what's in Qur'an, that's one of the reasons why we wanted to do this, is so we can get a good understanding, you know, at least a taste of what's inside Qur'an al-Kareem. Obviously the rulings that we discussed today, they require a lot of detail, a lot of length, which I did not go into because, you know, we don't want to get you bored, and at the same time, You know, I'm not a mufti, so I don't like to get into these rulings. People ask me all the time, you know, you must probably enjoy becoming imam, you know, you just come lead the salah and, you know, it's all good. I say two things I refrain, I don't like to do in this field. Number one is to lead salah. Like I said, because it's a great responsibility. You know, it's a great responsibility, that's number one. And number two is, even though we're going to have it right now, question and answers. You know, when it comes to question and answers, if, you know, it's again, it's a great responsibility. Whenever you give an answer, you know, and if a person does follow that, you know, he's done his part because he felt that he asked the right person and he's done. But now, if you weren't sure and you just answer the question without, you know, without looking into the matter 100%, or if you weren't sure 100% and you just gave an answer, subhanAllah, again, it's something that I will be, or whoever it is, will be questioned on the day of judgment. And many times, subhanAllah, I really get surprised. And where, you know, you find people, and I'm sure we came across people like that, who know everything. Who know the answer for everything. Even before you finish your question, they have your answer ready. Right? And again, it's a great responsibility. And that goes for all of us, that it could be a simple question. But if we're not sure, it doesn't hurt to say, you know, let me look into it, let me find out, and inshallah, I'll let you know. It could be the smallest thing, it could be a very big thing. Unless you are 100% sure, in that case, to answer it is not there's nothing wrong with that. As far as, you know, it reminds me of a small incident before we do question and answers and we do general. A person, he came to an imam, and he said to him that, you know, I was really upset, and I divorced my wife. And the imam asked him, you know, how many times? He said, 1, 2, 3 times, imam, it's done. There has to, and the imam says, you said it 3 times, we just read the ayahs of Quran. You said it 3 times, it's done now. There's nothing you can do now. She's gone. She's out of your hands. So he said, no, imam sahib, you have to do something. You know, you got to do something. You have to do something. You have to pull out something from somewhere. And then he takes an envelope and puts it in the imam sahib's pocket. Imam sahib, okay, I have to do something now. So he says to him, that what did you say to her? So he said, I said talaq. So he said, you know, when you said talaq, did you say it with a big qaf or a small qaf? Did you say talaq? Because it's with a big qaf. Or did you say it with a small qaf? No, you know, I don't know my tajweed so well. I think I said talaq. The imam says, you know what, don't worry about it. It's okay. Now somebody was sitting there. He said, okay, Imam Sahib, if this is a ruling that you're going to do, then ask him when he was getting married. Did he say nakahtuha with a big ha? Or he said nakahtuha with a small ha? So then, since his tajweed is not good, if he didn't say his qaf properly, that means he didn't say his ha properly, that means his nikah is not done in the first place. We'll take a few minutes for questions.
There's different rulings for different imams. Like some said that it's different, 3 sittings, and some says 3 words. Which one is more?
The difference of opinion are there. According to Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, if a person has said talaq 3 times in one sitting, 3 times it would occur. If he has said it and he says, I give you divorce 3 times, when he says, I give you divorce, I give you divorce, I give you divorce, in any manner, talaq will occur. Even though this is the worst way of giving talaq. This is the worst way of giving talaq. That's why the Quran says that if you want to let go of her, let go of her in a good manner.
What's the significance of mannat? Is it a kind of oath?
Right. The significance of a mannat. Mannat basically means that, you know, you take it upon yourself, you tell yourself, you know, for example, if I you're looking for a job. And if I get accepted in this particular company, then I will fast for this many days. Or, you know, you say, my exams are coming up, and if I pass my exam, I'll give $100 in sadaqah. Right? So these things are there. Now, if a person does take an oath on that, there is nothing wrong with that, and something that is actually recommended. That is something that is recommended. So now if a person does pass his exam, now it becomes his responsibility, now that $100 becomes wajib, becomes compulsory on him to give. Or if he, if he took an oath on fasting, so now that 3 days becomes compulsory on him to fast. So regardless of what he takes an oath, it could be on fasting, or it could be on various different things. You know, for example, you know, he says that if I get this, or if I win this, or whatever it is, I will go for Hajj, or I will fast, or I'll give some sadaqah, whatever the thing is. Now, if that thing does happen, then in that case, that thing will, that will become compulsory on that person.
One of my friends, you know, saying it's a kind of bribe, Nauzubillah, to Allah Ta'ala, and if this will happen, I will pass.
Right. It won't be a bribe, because the only person you can take an oath, like I said, is in Allah. So if you want to say it in that way, the only person you can have a bribe with is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you can only take an oath with Allah.
When you say the word salat, it's supposed to mean it, right? When you're discussing something at home with your wife or something, it doesn't mean anything.
No. The brother is just worried that, you know, if he's discussing talaq and nikah at home.
People use word toy only.
Right.
They're scared.
Right. No, you know, if you're discussing with your wife, or if you're having a dars, my wife is also sitting there, and if you're having a dars and using these words, obviously, since the intention is not there, the talaq will not take place unless deliberately you mean it. No, no. If there was no intimacy between them, then in that case, he can just divorce her and she's out. She can marry someone else right away. Yeah, the mahar should be returned. Should be returned. The mahar, if it was given, it should be returned.
The mahar should be given right after marriage, or what is the scenario?
Right.
People don't give it till the last moment, right? What is the right thing to do?
Huh? If you have a credit card, 0%, 12 months.
No, right now, nowadays, people, mostly the kids, they give them marriage right away, right after the marriage.
Right, that is recommended. That is the most, there's two, you can give it right away, or you can delay it if she agrees, then it's not like, okay, I'll just give it to you later and later and later, and you never give it. There should be a appointed time. By that time, it should be given.
Or you can give it in a different form, like if you say, okay, I bought your car, if she agrees to it.
If she agrees. But mahar should be decided, has to be decided before the nikah.
Right.
So now, when the imam is doing the khutbah, performing, he's going to mention that, you know, the marriage is taking place under this much mahar. Right. So now, if you're going to say, you know, I'm going to buy her a Kia, for example, and then later on she asks for a Corvette, you can't change it. Or if you decided, you know, I'm going to buy her BMW, and then you change it to a Kia.
What happened if somebody set some money for the mirror, and the money devalued, right? Like Pakistan, right? Somebody said 15,000, and the money devalued is in somewhere else. So what is the actually proper way of paying for
it? Right. Either he's lucky or she's lucky. Exactly. The same amount. So it could go either way.
That's why people want to get the
answer. I heard that you have to get the mayor, you have to give whatever is decided. You cannot exchange with anything else.
No.
So for example, the amount is decided $1,000. You have to give $1,000 and then your wife can decide what she wants to do with it.
Right, she can do whatever she wants. Right, but if she agrees that this is what you want, if she agrees at the time of nikah, before the nikah, that, you know, I'm going to buy you a car and this is the mahar. And if she agrees, then that is the mahar.
No, my question was that say you have a $10,000 mahar, right? Decided the time of marriage. But later on, through years, you said, okay, I didn't give it to you, but $10,000 I owe you, I'll buy you a $20,000 car, for example.
Right.
So will you adjust the $10,000 mahar in that?
Right, or if she agrees to that.
If she agrees to it.
Yes. If she agrees, then it's okay.
So you are saying
it can't be. It can't be in where you, you tell her $10,000, right? And then you went to Tim Hortons, you got the roll up the rim to win, and you got the car, and you say, here's the $20,000 man. No.
It's between husband and wife.
Yes.
And she can even let go of the man if she wants to.
Yes. But that's why you should give it at the time of marriage.
Yeah. And there are a lot of people like
when the marriage is over,
it's more common.
The question is that after marriage, you know, following your question, after marriage, many times people pressure the wife that, you know, just let go of it now. Just let go of the marriage, he's buying you this. But no, that's her right. And no one's allowed to pressure. Number one, and no one is allowed to even say anything. And to even, for the husband to even, negotiate with her. Say that, you know, let's make it 50% now. No. It has to be the same amount. If that's what it was agreed upon, then that's what he has to give her.
Okay. So what happens if somebody has not paid the mahar and he dies?
What happens if he...
Oh, yeah, he died before paying the...
Then it would come out from his... from his, whatever he has left behind.
From his
state. Yes. From his state. That's a curse,
right? Talaq? Talaq?
Khula, right. Talaq is something that is given by the husband. Right? And khula, I was explaining, is done in a situation and where if the wife feels things are not going well in the marriage and things are going in the extreme, she will present her case to the judge. And the judge will look at the scenario, and based on that, if he feels that yes, she has a very strong case, he can break the marriage, and that is called khula.
In Pakistan, they have nikah and nikah papers. They have option, if you give two rights to the man and one right to the woman for khula.
I don't know anything about that. Right. From what I know, I don't think that's even permissible. Because you can't give a right to someone if Allah did not give that right to that person. You can't give that right to someone else. You know? It's just like, for example, taking the witness. You can't say that, you know, one woman is sufficient for the witness. It's not. You have to have two. Similarly, talaq is only given to the husband. But like I said, khula is permissible under the circumstances that she presents her case to the qadi, only then it will be permissible.
If somebody dies and he owes money to other people, for example, what should be done for him? Like, that his family should pay off the debt, or because I heard that, like, that in Islam you cannot have any loan.
Right. The question is about debt. That if a person dies and he leaves behind a debt and he owes certain people, what should be done? As soon as he passes away, there will be certain money that will be given for his funeral. Right? Once his funeral, his burial expenses is covered, the first thing that his inheritors have to do and must do before they start taking the money is to pay off the loan, pay off the debt, whatever he holds, they have to give that. After that, whatever is left, only then it will be distributed. And just say that he doesn't have anything. He doesn't leave anything behind. In that case, it would be the responsibility of his sons to pay off that debt.
If the children not know about the debt that he had, then...
Obviously, if they don't know about the debt that, you know, their father, then they're not responsible for that. But if they are, then obviously in that case they have to. Inshallah tomorrow. Inshallah tomorrow. After Isha, there will be Qiyam. There will be Tahajjud, inshallah, tomorrow. So, inshallah, after Isha tomorrow, there will be Qiyam. The question is, that you have explained talaq according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi in one sitting. My question is it come from sunnah? Could you please explain? The ruling that is from Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi as far as the talaq ruling is concerned, that is from the sunnah. Like I said, there are differences of opinions amongst the imam. Amongst the imams, there are differences of opinion, but the ruling of, if a person says talaq three times in one sitting, then three talaqs would occur. That is also from the hadith, and that is also verified from the actions of Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, he also said, and he also saw situations of that sort, and he rendered that as three talaq, not as one.
Verbally, or it can be written also?
It could be in both situations. It could be written, and it could also be said verbally.
Text message,
email.
Is it one text message?
Wallahu alam, I don't know. I would have to ask myself. Yeah, it depends on the wording. If he just said, I divorce you, then in that case, only one divorce will take place.
Ayya al-salam.